Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick across from me, Larry, and on the phone, Mike and Don, each on their respective phones. And Mike is calling from Nebraska, from his farm. And we'll say hi to them in just a minute. Before we get to that, let's talk about our websites. I will post the websites again up on our chat room. And I will also post them on our Facebook page. For those of you who would like to join our Facebook page, just go ahead and request that when you go there on Facebook. And we will see to it that you become a member. That is a Spirit of Truth Ministry group page. We also have, again, our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. This is our primary website. There you will find a copy of the book, The Spirit of the Church. You will also find a lot of writing. All of the rest of the writing is by Rick Sterling, and lots of good reading there. Our secondary website is our original website, which can be found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SMM. And again, I will post that. There you will find biographical, historical data and information, and also writing by the rest of us in addition to Rick Sterling. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Father in heaven, for being here with us today and providing your Holy Spirit to teach us the truth through the words of Jesus Christ. There's lots going on in this world. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's all sorts of things that are happening, some of which we have seen in the death road prophecies that are listed in Revelation, and others that we see in the life prophecies. And Father, it is a wonderful thing that you have shown the difference to us between those two prophetic lines. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, continue on with the way that you would like this world to go into peace and prosperity, so that we can take the message of the truth of how salvation works to a world that is not in distress, that does not have other things to think about other than where they are going for their eternal future. Thank you for these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning to everybody.
Are you out on the farm, or are you in Redlands?
No, I'm in a different farm. I'm doggy sitting in a house, this weekend.
Oh, well, wonderful.
On another farm.
You bet. And I'd like to say hi to Mike. Hi, how you doing, Mike?
Hi. Good afternoon from Central Time Zone here.
Well, you know, that would be good.
12
o'clock.
4 after 12.
Yeah, 4 after 12. Look at that. Thank you for sending us a picture of your farm. I appreciate it.
Yeah, my pleasure. Have a great study there.
We will.
And Mike, can you hear me, Mike?
Hang on, let me put him back up. Yeah, go ahead.
Can you hear me,
Don,
Mike?
How are you?
Listen, send me that farm picture. I'd like to see it.
Will do.
Okay, thanks.
Okay. And good morning, Larry.
This is Larry from 4 After 10.
From the Pacific time zone.
I think Dennis's flowers are in the way.
Actually, those are my daughter's Mother's Day flowers, but she had no place to keep them at her home that either the cats or her son couldn't get to. So anyway, what's up today, Rick?
Yesterday, I talked about food and air and certain characteristics about those and the flesh, the body, the substance of a person that is used to interact with their surrounding and their environment. The flesh counts for nothing when it comes to spiritual matters. So there is...
Didn't Jesus say that somewhere?
He did. After saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, basically running everyone who was thinking that maybe he knew what he was talking about, all of a sudden,
running them out of the room.
They were gone. And the disciples were thinking about leaving this crazy person. But what he was saying and the point they were missing is stains the body, does not have anything to do with eternal life. You can starve the body to the point of death, but that doesn't have anything to do with your soul. And as I read yesterday about the Son of God's statements he made to his disciples about the condition of Lazarus, he made it very clear Lazarus' body had ceased to function, but his soul was asleep. His soul was being kept in a hibernation state until the resurrection. And Martha knew that because when she met the Messiah on the road, on his way into town, he said he was going to wake Lazarus up. And she said, yes, I know at the resurrection. And then the Son of God said something very profound. I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to that. What in fact is he saying there? Well, the obvious. You know, he's going to raise the dead when he returns. But wait a minute. Is he going to raise the dead or is he going to raise the living? And when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, well, he has the power to resurrect the dead, but they're not dead. Why are they not dead? They are living. They are just not breathing and eating because their body is no longer in existence. It's either in a state of decay or it is dust. Was saying was, I, my intellect is life, And when I speak words of life to a person, it goes into their ears. The mechanism that he and his father and mother created in the, that they created on the sixth day of creation week, they designed the apparatus in the ear to take a spoken word, which is waves of energy, passing through the eardrum and through the tiny hair structures and the bone structure. The brain decodes the electronic signal and it becomes a word in the intellect, in the memory. Now, the person can determine what happens to the word once it is in their mind. Are they going to keep it there? Or are they going to discharge it or delete it? Well, that all determines on what their thought processes are when they hear the word and the sentences and the paragraphs and the subject, the information. One of two things determine whether they believe it or whether they reject it. And if they believe it, they hold on to it. And if they reject it, it is cast out of their mind. But what do these people use to determine whether what they have heard is the truth or whether it is a lie? They have to have a standard. It's kind of like a dictionary. You go to school and you learn how to do, how to work with numbers and formulas. You learn how to spell. You learn about history. You learn about music and art. You learn the things, you learn about words and how to read, and you learn the things that you will need to use as you go through life. Well, you go to church, or you go to temple, or you go to mosque building or area that you hold to, and you learn teachings. How do you tell which one is true and which are lies? Well, the best way to tell is through test evidence and trust. Trust in the evidence. There will come in just a very short time now a complete change in reality. The past reality is fading and it will soon disappear. The future we now see very clearly. And things are going to change. time has been in a loop, a never-ending circular reality, which starts out with hope, carefree attitude, and then gradually the clamp is applied, little by little by little, until you're in a quagmire. Could be described as a roller coaster ride. That loop has been broken. We're now in uncharted territories. The evil state desperately trying to direct the world back into the never-ending loop. But this time it will be different. There won't be good times leading into bad times, going back to good times leading into bad times, round and round and round. This time there will be, their plan is, there will be a ruling elite and a few serfs round to serve them. What did God, the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, who, as people identify, the God of the Bible, what does he have to offer? Can he be trusted? Is he offering hope without substance? Some would say, well, the Son of God promised to return to this earth and there would be a resurrection. And the people that had acknowledged his existence, he would take them all to where he lives. But he has not returned. So as Larry was saying this morning about anticipation, is anticipation the best part of the process? And the realization is kind of secondary. Like children on Christmas Eve, what they are going to see when they open up their presents. God has offered that those who will come to know him, truly know him, not know of him, not know about him, but know him better than they know themselves and their members of their family. He has given us all the information we need to know him that well. But you need to put forth the work. You are not going to know him by going to church and listening to the pastor or the priest or the rabbi go on about God. You're not going to know him because they don't even know God. How can they let you know God? How come you're talking that way about men of God. They're not men of God any more than the rabbis, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the theological elite were at the time when their long-anticipated Messiah appeared. He was not what they wanted. Why was he? What were they expecting? Not him. They knew it was their Messiah. He was just not who they wanted.
And he was not who they wanted because they could not control him.
For them, the anticipation was greater than the reality.
Well, because during the period of anticipation, they were as good as the Messiah to the people. So what has the Messiah been waiting for? Has he been waiting for anything? Does prophecy give us any indication of what the king, the Messiah, might be waiting for if he is waiting indeed? Well, when we look back in history, did he have a certain expectation of the children of Israel that was never realized? When we read in Jeremiah 3, we see that there is a very clear indication there that the Messiah would have come and be dwelling in Jerusalem, and all nations would come to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. That never happened, and it never will happen because that time has passed. So why realized? You know, we think that we are here waiting for the return of our Savior. But maybe he's waiting for something from us. Did you ever think about that? You see, if we're not in kingdom, he is not our king. Let me say that one more time. If we have not entered his kingdom, how can he possibly be our king? We say, well, I have accepted him as my king. I have said, I want no other king. I want you to be my king. What does he say? Do you know what he says to you when you say that? Excuse me, but have we met? Well, you know me. I pray to you all the time. I read the Bible all the time. I go to church. Of course you know me. And when did we get introduced? I'm making this up. You can read this in Matthew. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, you know, go your way. I have nothing to do with you.
I find it interesting that when people read this passage that I'm going to read from Matthew 7, they never associate themselves with it. It's always someone else. It can't be me.
No, it's not. It can't be me. It isn't.
It isn't
me.
But again, it's impossible for this to be me.
Right.
It has to be someone else. And this is Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says of me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you.
Never.
Never knew you. Depart from me. Now check this one out. You who practice lawlessness. And what would that be? Well, if you believe what Paul says about salvation, that the law no longer matters, that it is only grace through faith that you are saved, by which you are saved, then key this passage, Jesus Christ talking about you.
Yeah, Paul says that Jesus died to free us from works of the law. So you may think you know your Savior, but you don't. I'm sorry to say that, but you don't. I didn't either. I had to take the time to find out about him. Because I, quote unquote, woke up one day and realized I didn't know him as well as I thought I did. What I said yesterday, I want you to apply to what I said yesterday about sustaining the body. I want you to pay attention to what you need to do to sustain your soul, because your soul is what is the living part of your body, or the dead part of your body. Your body can be walking around and you can be talking and interacting with people, but your soul is dead because there's nothing living in it.
But wait a minute, Rick. I go to church. I mean, I attend church. In fact, I attend.
No, you don't.
No. I attend church on the day you're supposed to go to church, and that's Saturday, the Sabbath. I listen to my preacher. I listen to his words, and I put them in my heart. And what I hear from him is, just love God with all your heart. That's all you have to do. And you're telling me that I don't know Jesus? How can this be? By the way, just for those of you who don't know me, I am right now practicing irony. This is an amazing thing to me after having seen what it is that I have seen in my own life and the change that has occurred. People say, I know enough. I know enough. I've been going to church, so I know enough. When they don't realize that they are poor, naked, blind,
piteous. Blind and naked, yes.
Right.
So can you be held accountable for not knowing that you don't know?
The way that you phrased that, no, up to the thing is, and I know that this is going to sound turn offish to a lot of people. If you reject the words I'm saying just because you don't agree with them or they don't agree with what you believe, you have already started the separation process. Not that you were ever joined, but you are starting to move away from God. What is written in the law and the prophets? What is written in the prophecies of the end time? That's all I've been saying. And as yet, no one has been able to prove that what I've been saying is a lie, because they're not my words. What we are experiencing right now is a shift in reality. And that is very important, and it's very encouraging, because up to this point, the reality has been run by the wicked one and his wicked bedfellows. I believe that what God has been waiting for, he has finally received. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. And we will start reading from verse 21. Daniel 7, starting with verse 21. This was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. Then look at what it says here very closely. When did this happen? When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. What does your translation say, Dennis?
I need the text again one more time.
No, well, Larry has it there, right? Daniel 7, okay.
21, 22. Go ahead, Larry.
Well, verse 22 is probably what is relevant. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom.
That's essentially what I have.
When the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, that can mean one of two things. The saints conquered a kingdom, that kingdom being the kingdom of God, and they took possession of it. Or there were some people who found the kingdom and entered it. And by finding the kingdom and entering it, they have taken possession of it, or they have received it. What it looks like here is that when the judgment is passed, this little horn with eyes and a mouth is wearing out the saints. How does that happen? I mean, when you what you're thinking of is persecution. I'm going to read over here in later on just shortly. What you're thinking about is persecution. But, you know, persecution's part of it. But what really is it that this little horn is doing? It is trying to destroy the truth. That's how you wear out the saints. Is you prove the stronger message. And you basically back your message up with force of arms so that anybody who doesn't accept it is put out of your misery.
Right. Canceled.
I wonder if this is cancel culture of today.
Then there's a description that goes into the fourth beast, which we won't go through. I want to go down here to the verse 26. Now, verse 25, I've gone through that. He, this little horn with eyes and a mouth, is going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law. And the saints will be put in his power for a time, two times, and half a time. Don't focus on the timing, because the timing is relative to the reality that we are in. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Whether or not we are in the life road, or death road,
or death
prophecies.
Look at verse 26. There's that word with what we just read above.
Yes.
Or does it mean but if?
It means but if, which is a conjunction that states that there is a modifier coming.
I'm not saying it says but if.
No,
I'm just saying if it said but if.
But what I'm saying is at this point, that conjunction is an indicator that there is a modifier coming to what was just said.
Because it says, but a court will be held. Well, have we read previously about a court being held?
You bet.
And what does it say that that court determines? And the time has come for the saints to take over the kingdom. So the kingdom exists without any people in it. As you read earlier here in this vision of Daniel, he talks about, well, we can read about it, the in verse 9, the thrones were set in place. One of great age took his seat. His robe was white as snow. His hair and his head were pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames and wheels and burning fire, and a stream of fire poured out, issuing from his presence. 1,000 thousands waited on him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court was held, and the books were opened. And then he says, as I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all people, nations, languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. Well, he's given kingship, but he doesn't have a kingdom. About as John describes it, he saw standing before him a lamb as if it had been slain. The lamb was qualified to take the scroll with the seven seals on it. And it also talks about that his kingdom was from every tribe and nation and people.
Kindred, tongue, and people. Correct.
Yes. What it looks like to me is that when there are certain people who have found the kingdom, that when that time comes, the power will be stripped from this little horn power with eyes and a mouth. But the court will be held and his power will be stripped from him, consumed and utterly destroyed. And the sovereignty and kingship and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, and every empire will serve him. Now, let me read from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Turn back to Daniel 2, and we will start reading in verse 44. Now, this is when it says, in the time of these kings, that's the one, this giant image, the feet that were part iron and part baked clay, kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself shall last forever. Now, does that not seem like what is being said in Daniel 7? Let me read that part again. And the sovereignty and kingship and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Does that not sound like absorb all those other kingdoms? And what are we talking about? That stone, what is that stone? Well, the stone, what we read in verse 44, is that in the days of the king, of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So here's my observation by force. He doesn't bring in his kingdom and take these people, subdue them by force, toss them into his kingdom so that he has a kingdom. No. The saints receive the kingdom when they qualify to receive it. And how do you qualify? Well, where does this stone come from? I mean, what are we told any background about this stone? Well, let's look up here and see. In verse 33, while you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. Then the iron, the earthenware, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. So this stone breaks itself away from a mountain. The point is that in the days of the kings of the feet, the stone is the kingdom that God has set up. But the stone, of course, according to what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar earlier, the stone broke itself away from the mountain. What is the mountain? And then the stone itself grows into a huge mountain. And the mountain is not the image. Right? So what is the mountain? What I think is that empires, a sequence of mighty empires, that culminate in a mixture of nations, states. And there is a the statue is a spiritual ruling entity or entities, and it represents the kingdom of the world. And right now we have two world kingdoms that are battling ideologically. We have the globalists and we have the nationalists. Spiritual kingdom that is like the Israelites in the wilderness. They had elements of Egypt, and they were hearing the spiritual elements of the kingdom of the God of their fathers that he was wanting them to enter. So I drew the distinction between eating physical food that is sustaining the body, and the body is sustaining, is not really sustaining the soul, but is giving the soul a place to exist. Because the soul can be sustained outside of the body. Doing was he was leading them from physical Egypt to the physical promised land, but what he needed them to do was to leave Egypt spiritually and enter the promised land spiritually, his kingdom. They could only do that in their mind. They could only do it by accepting the words that he was giving Moses, and Moses was telling them the law and the covenant and the statutes and all of that. They needed to incorporate that into their mind, and they needed to act in accordance with that. But they refused. They continued to act in accordance with what they learned in Egypt. So there is a place which would be likened to a spiritual wilderness that is not, the people are not a part of the kingdom of the evil one because they have rejected that. But they are not in the kingdom of God because they've never been told the truth. And they find themselves in that place. This stone, I believe, broke itself away from that existence by dedicating themselves to learning the truth at any cost. The truth was what was going to lead them to the kingdom, and they would receive the kingdom when they had learned the truth.
I'm seeing a pattern here, Rick, that many people in the Christian church particularly find difficult to grasp, and that is the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of this world. It's not a physical kingdom. I was just thinking about Matthew 24, where Jesus said in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will hear rumors, hear of wars and rumors of wars and all of this, that nation rising against nation. And they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you." Jesus has, we have been told that this is a time of trouble like has never happened before. This is physical. This is a physical identity that Jesus is talking about. But what if we have the physical identity of the death road prophecies? And those death road prophecies seem to be about us facing physical death and overcoming it.
This will answer your question. So let me ask you this question. Is the virus purely a physical manifestation, or is it for a spiritual purpose?
Well, you see, and there you go.
That's what I'm saying.
There you go. And so when we get down here to Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love for the law will grow cold. And people are saying, you know, they're talking about, not talking about traffic stops and stuff like that, but they're talking about things like the Constitution of the United States. And they're talking about the Ten Commandments, but they're not observing them. They're not observing either of them. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom. See, you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. It will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. What if this is not talking about a physical identity, but a spiritual identity?
Oh, of course it is.
Of course it is.
I mean, it's the same thing that the Son of God was saying. It's his testimony. The gospel of the kingdom is his testimony.
His testimony.
In Matthew, it says that in two different places.
Right. And so
he went from city or town to city to town, preaching, healing the sick, casting out, and so on. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Right. And see, here we have the situation with what we are experiencing today. We have been told that all hell is going to break loose on earth. We're going to have
The globalists are trying to bring that hell on earth.
Exactly. They are trying. But do they have any possibility of succeeding in it?
The court has sat.
And
the power of the Pope has been taken away, destroyed forever.
And so what we are looking at is a different way of looking at the same prophecies in Revelation and in Daniel as literal physical things that we will endure physically in order to get through this. And by the way, the only way you can do that is simple. You only have to declare that you're for Jesus. That's all you have to do. Yes, you'll go through torture and all that stuff, but just stay true to the name of Jesus and you'll be fine.
Well, Judas declared for Jesus, and we know how that turned out.
And that is not what Jesus is talking about here. You have to be in the kingdom to be saved.
Larry, you were going to ask something?
That probably was, but it's
gone already. So, when you look at prophecy, you interpret it in light of other prophecy and what your expectation is. When Jonah delivered the message to those living in the great city of Nineveh, his message was, God is going to destroy this city and everyone and everything in it in 40 days. And what do you think the people in Nineveh expected?
Destruction in 40 days.
They knew what the God of Israel would do. They knew the God of Israel always carried through on what he said. So what did they do? Instead of sitting in their houses and cowering and say, okay, when is it going to happen? When is, I hope it doesn't hurt. No. What did they do? They completely changed their attitudes from the king to the servant in the stable. They all humbled themselves and pleaded for God to spare their city, their life. And guess what?
Today we encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and take a look around at some of the writing, the good reading that is there. We encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, Friday, this next coming Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath day, and we'll see you all next time.